I like looking into the backgrounds of the people who, authors of songs, and you know, we did that last week with the Ode to Joy, and I want to tell you about the author of O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. His name was George Matheson. He was a Scottish preacher and hymn writer. He was born in 1842, and when he was 20 years old, he went completely blind. He insisted, however, at that point, in continuing in his studies and preparation for ministry, and that's what he did his whole life, completely blind. And so when a guy like that writes a song like that, you know, that, you know, you're my light, you know, I yield my flickering torch to thee, and that's just really cool. You think, I wouldn't have that, I don't think, within me. I'm sure that was fueled by the Holy Spirit, giving him strength and courage. But I don't do well with adversity, but I am inspired by George Matheson and the love that he found in Christ. And I want to tell you this morning that I also am crippled. I have a disability that I suffer from. It's a long ago injury, happened a long, long time ago. And even though my injuries have healed, it's still left me less than perfect. And this is the story of my sin. All right. Today's message, I've actually given a title, and I'm calling it Cripples at the King's Table. In my opinion, one of the most beautiful stories in Scripture is the story of the relationship between King David and a young man named Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. People are texting me, so I'm going to turn even the vibrate off, which I thought I had off. Okay. Now, I've preached this message here before, at least some form of it, and I'm not intending to duplicate that message, but I think it must have seemed good to the Holy Spirit that it is shared again, because over the last several months, we have been through 1 and 2 Samuel, working our way through those books on Wednesday night. And this just falls right in line and in sequence with where we're at. It was the next thing that came up, and it's perfect. And so we're gonna learn about Mephibosheth again this morning and be reminded of this wonderful story. Now, when we first meet Mephibosheth in Scripture, he's just a child. He's just a child, 5 years old. His father's body, dead body, is still warm on Mount Gilboa, having been killed by the Philistines. And this is what we read in 2 Samuel chapter 4 in verse 4. It says, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. We don't know the nature of the injury, but we do know that he was crippled for life. Here's a little bit of a time frame for you to sort of give this story some context. For 7 years after the death of Saul, King David ruled as king of Israel in Hebron, not in Jerusalem, because Jerusalem hadn't been captured yet. And then, 7 years after 7 years of ruling in Hebron, the commander of David's army, Joab, captured the city of the Jebusites by sneaking in through the tunnels and the shafts in the water system into the city. And so they snuck in and they overtook the city, claimed it for David. And from then on, Jerusalem has been the political center of Israel. That's when it happened in history. And David called the city of David. Okay, so that's kind of where we're at in the events that we're going to read about this morning in 2 Samuel 9. Happened several years, not completely sure when, but it's been several years since the capture of Jerusalem. The Bible says that David had conquered his enemies all around. He'd been settled in the city and built his palace. And so kind of get the sense that he's taking a breather now. And we're going to begin reading at 2 Samuel chapter 9. I'm going to read this story of David meeting Mephibosheth. So here is the word of God. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He's lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo-Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo-Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness. For the sake of your father, Jonathan, I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather, Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" And then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now, Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Now, David was a king like no other king, right? Now, you understand that during a regime change in ancient times, there were no free and fair elections. And during a regime change, it was not uncommon for the one rising to power to wipe out any remaining vestige of the former family that was in power. He didn't want anybody rising up to oppose him. Okay, and so that the one that had risen to power would seek out sons and heirs and destroy them. That was just how it went. And I dare say in some parts of the world today, that's still how things go. David the king, however, seeks out someone from the former family in power to show kindness to them. You've got to realize how backwards this is. I think probably when Mephibosheth received the summons to come before David, he was somewhat worried. He'd been living, you know, David had risen to power and for years had been growing his kingdom and extending his reach. And perhaps Mephibosheth thought, maybe you won't find me. Everybody else from my family is dead. Now, David hadn't killed them, but he was the one in power. And I wonder if Mephibosheth was a little bit afraid. I wonder if he trembled when he came before David, wondering what was going to happen next. David had always been ruthless with his enemies. I hope that you understand that. David was a mighty warrior. He had spilled a lot of blood. He was one to be feared. However, he had always been fair with the innocent. Now, any anxiety that Mephibosheth had, I'm pretty sure it melted away just as soon as David said these words, "Don't be afraid. I will surely show you kindness." Now, there's some mind-blowing statements in this passage that we read that I want us to think about. Because, after all, David is a type of Christ. He foreshadows the Messiah. And there are some really rich parallels in this portion of Scripture that give us some great encouragement, parallels to Jesus in the way that he shows kindness to us, in the way that salvation works and the benefits of salvation. David says, is there anyone still left to whom I can show kindness? Why did Jesus come? To seek and to save what was lost, right? Now, don't miss here the deliberate nature of David's actions. It's similar in purpose to Christ's mission, looking for someone helpless to show kindness to, right? David's looking. I need somebody from the house of Saul I can show kindness to. We see that kind of deliberate action in Christ as he looks for those that he can save. There are so many in this world left to win, right? So many left to win. And the gospel call must go out. It has to go out. And it must go out deliberately. We have to take it. And here's the message. Peter had it right in Acts chapter 2. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. He is still calling, still looking, still seeking. I would ask you, do you remember when you responded to it? There was a time in your life, and maybe like me, you're almost too young to remember when that happened, but some of you, I have no doubt, remember when you heard that call, that loving call of the Savior to repent, to turn to Him, to find forgiveness and eternal life. That's wonderful. And this is why the message of this loving gospel has to be lived out. It has to be lived out and preached by us, because God is looking to show his kindness to people. And it's that kindness that leads us to repentance, Scripture says. All right. And once we hear that call and we respond to that call, we hear the Savior say, just as David said, I will restore to you. There's one of those statements. I will restore to you. Think about the Gospels. The woman who couldn't stop bleeding, restored. The man whose daughter had died, restored. The man blind from birth, restored. Peter, the denier of Christ, lovingly restored by Jesus himself. Now, this kind of restoration, it begins in this life that we're living right now. Okay, we're given back when we are saved. We are given back many things that the enemy and even our own sinfulness has stolen away. Okay, and it starts with a restored living relationship with God Almighty through his ministry of reconciliation. Right. But it also, This restoration also holds a promise for the next life, in which the resurrection realities that Kent's been preaching about, these resurrection realities we will experience, come to be, and the curse is finally over and forever lifted, and even creation itself rejoices and enjoys the glorious freedom of the children of God. Just read Romans 8, read Revelation 21 and 22 for a description of what that will be like. Now, here's a question. Can this passage here in the Old Testament, does this passage from the Old Testament, that's just a story about two men, can it actually teach us anything about our future as redeemed people in the new heavens and the new earth? Well, nothing specifically, I don't think. But understanding what this story about David and Mephibosheth says about redemption can inform our vision of the future, can give our hopes some real substance and give us something to really look forward to. Like this statement here, another one of these statements. David says, you will always eat at my table. What a What a pleasurable, comforting, secure thought that is. It speaks to me of supply, of no longer fearing need. It speaks of privilege, speaks of love. I mean, if you're part of my family at all, my immediate family, or maybe just a good friend, this makes me think of Sunday dinner at my mother's house, right? Okay? When there's... I cook for my kids, and there's like, okay, you've got this, this, and this. Don't take so much that nobody else has anything to eat, Luke. Okay? All right? But we go to Sunday dinner at my mom's pretty often. And, you know, there's 25 people there, and there's more food than anybody could possibly consume. And that's kind of what I liken this to, is just this bounty. You know, I don't even have to think about it. And it's kind of reminds me of the selfishness of growing up, you know, being a kid and just, I'm hungry. Here's some food. I mean, there was always food there. Anyway, still is. So David says, basically to Mephibosheth, he says, it may have been difficult for you, Mephibosheth, up until now, trying to provide for yourself, unable to work, having just one young child at home, but not anymore. This abundance that I'm giving you, you can't work for. I'm providing it. I've even got people to work your land for you. I've done everything to provide for you, Mephibosheth, beginning to end, inside and out. That's pretty all-encompassing. And that is just like the completeness of the work of Jesus. Just like the completeness of the work of Jesus on behalf of his beloved. This great salvation and this supply that we enjoy, we don't earn it. We don't work for it. It's all accomplished in Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 27, or 25, I'm sorry, says that Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, to the uttermost, gives the idea of completeness both in time and extent. In time, forever, extent, from start to finish, this thing is done, it is accomplished. That is provision from the king's table. Saving to the uttermost, you will always eat at my table. Verse 11 of chapter 9, 2 Samuel. Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Now, in Romans 8, Romans 9, Galatians 4, Ephesians 1, Scripture characterizes our salvation as a process of adoption. And you know what adoption is? It's when a child without a permanent home or family is sought out by loving parents who put into process the actions necessary to claim that child as their own. In human terms, it is a work of love and grace. And it's the same for us spiritually. It's a beautiful way to look at our salvation. So here you've got, for all intents and purposes, Jonathan's son becoming David's son. That's what's happening. David is saying, you are now my son, claiming you as my own. So you've got this cripple, this heir of the former dynasty that sought David's life, brought into the favor and fellowship of the shepherd king. That's cool. That's such a neat story. And in a very real way, we all, as part of humanity that put God's son to death, are now called into his favor and fellowship. That's crazy. That's crazy talk right there. Okay, but this is how God works. Romans chapter 5, familiar passage, verses 8 through 10. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Okay, we would do well to remember and realize that we weren't just on a different team before we were saved. We weren't just at odds with God, okay? It wasn't just that we were a little off our game before we got smart and came to Jesus. That's not how the Bible describes it. Before we are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, any individual among us, we are enemies of God because of our sin and our rebellion, which we choose. So we are enemies. We got to really get a hold of that point because it makes the love of God that much greater. And we realize, wow, what a crazy thing this is, that God makes us sons and daughters. I mean, have you ever read a fairy tale like that? I mean, this is almost fairy tale-like, except it's so crazy. The great and powerful king of the land decided one day to march forth and invite his bitter enemies to be part of his family. Nobody ever read a fairy tale like that. But this is what God in reality has done. And in the process, in order to make it happen, he has caused his own son to suffer. Incomprehensible. Inconceivable, you might say. So think about Mephibosheth again, sitting at David's table without a care. Now, sitting there without a care, but unable to walk. He still can't walk. He's still crippled. I suspect that now and then, Mephibosheth had a flashback to that day when his nurse, in terror, scooped him up to flee from their enemies, and how he fell, and he thinks about the pain, thinks about how he was so cruelly injured. But now, he looks around him, and everything he sees in David's court speaks to him of peace and safety and provision. A former enemy adopted by the king. Wow. Now here's a little bit of a different tack just before we finish up here. Do you imagine that in the world to come, where we're living out all those resurrection realities, in the world to come, do you imagine that we'll have no memory of the calamities of this life? The cancers, the breakups, the bitter disappointments, the crippling circumstances, the pain, the poverty. You think we'll really have no memory of that? Be wiped clean? I don't think so, because I think that Jesus has not forgotten what he experienced. His resurrected body still carries the scars that won our freedom. I don't think Scripture says anything about not remembering what we experienced in this life. Okay? But it does promise that in the final redemption, there will be no more sorrow, no more pain, and no more tears. So I do think that memory of these things won't cause us grief. But like Mephibosheth was reminded daily of his crippled state, I think these things will only serve to enhance the glory of our full redemption. I think we'll look back and say, wow, this is incredible. This is amazing. I don't think that's too crazy to think about that way. My soul longs for the day when I'll sit at his table by his side as the cripple adopted, cared for, and loved by the king. And of course, then even Mephibosheth will be able to walk and run around. All will be healed and taken care of and restored. Some days that longing is palpable, and it's usually on the days when I'm at my worst, right? Does that work that way for you? It does for me. Long for that day. So let's remember the words of King David, first of all, who said, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness, Mephibosheth." And then remember the words of our King, who in Isaiah 41 says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." In Mark 5, he says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." So there I was, crippled from birth by sin, broken, disfigured, unknown. And now here I am, sought out, known, still bearing scars, but brought close by Christ to live in the presence of the King. He always ate at the King's table and was crippled in both feet. Though a cripple, I am restored and dining daily with the King. One final point that's worth mentioning, it is this. Mephibosheth means destroying shame. And that's what this passage is all about. King David taking away the shame and reproach of his enemy and making him his son. Likewise, the Lord Jesus died on the cross, bearing our shame and reproach, so that all who would receive him and respond to his gospel would have their shame removed. So that all who would receive him and respond to his gospel would have their shame removed and be raised up out of the dust. Do you hear that? Do you hear that call? Have you responded to that call? Do you know that you are crippled by sin and helpless apart from God's help? If you know that, then respond in faith and trust towards Christ. Because he's offering, he's looking to seek and to save. And we have to be at that point where the Holy Spirit reveals to us that we are lost and helpless and sinful apart from Christ. And what we need more than anything is his forgiveness and his redemption that he worked through his own death and resurrection. If you're a believer, meditate on these truths for a couple of days. Let them simmer around there in your mind and your heart and be drawn to Christ. And let's be encouraged by the love that has been lavished on us by the King. Lavished on former enemies. Let's not think too highly of ourselves, like Paul says. Don't think too highly of yourselves. Remember where you came from. Remember the great love that's been poured out on you. Let's pray.